19. Genesis chapter 19 this morning in your Bibles is where we will be together this morning. We've been going verse by verse in a series through the book of Genesis. The next Sunday, we're going to take a pause from that and introduce something I'm very excited about, our church theme for 2020 this year. But we'll get to that next week. Today, we're continuing on here in Genesis chapter number 19. Now, I'll be honest with you, this series has brought us to this chapter in Genesis chapter 19, and it is one of the most infamous chapters in all of the Bible. It is an account of Scripture, 38 verses, wherein we discover the essential theme of it is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure you came to church today just hoping to hear about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something, one of the paramount things that we see in this chapter is the great mercy of God and the great justice of God. We're going to learn of that balance together here today. If I'm being honest with you, this is not a message I want to preach, but it is a message that God has given us for today. And I think that I will learn much from the Scripture as we dig into it here. And let me say before we read any part of this chapter, this is a chapter of Scripture that this world would like to eliminate from the Scripture, and for many reasons. But regardless of what the world wants to do, the truth found in this passage of Scripture is still pertinent for today, and we need to learn from it together. And so Genesis chapter 19, we'll not read the whole chapter to begin, but let's begin in verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Talking about these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse number 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach to you on this subject here, deliverance and destruction. Deliverance and destruction. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word this morning. Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather around your word. And Lord, we come with excited hearts, with eager hearts to learn of your mercy and grace. And Lord, to see the truth of the gospel even packed for us and wrapped up for us in this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you would help us to benefit and learn from the things that you have for us in the Scriptures here this morning. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring the truth across in the way that every individual needs to hear it for what they're facing in this current time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What took place here in Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most notorious events shared with us all throughout the Bible. Throughout Scripture, this event is referenced back to many times as a declaration and a reminder of what happens to a society when they begin to reject God's truth. It comes to a point, and God oftentimes refers back to his decisive hand of judgment that came upon an apostate society in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, earlier in our study, God had given us a clear rebuke of Sodom. He had made very clear that he was absolutely not condoning the practices that were going on in Sodom. Back in Genesis chapter 13, 13 is the number of rebellion in the Scripture. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, this is what the Bible says. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, before we get too far into this, I think it's pertinent for us to understand. We uncovered last week, later in the Scriptures, in Ezekiel chapter 16, the Bible outlines for us what the root problems were that were going on in Sodom. Most of the time we say, when we think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the root problem was what came to be known as a result of it, sodomy, homosexuality. But there were deeper root issues that produced that. And Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, described those issues as pride, gluttony, idleness, and selfishness. Now those problems hit more closer to home with many of us sitting in here today. And let me just say this to you this morning. Sadly, this wickedness unchecked that grew in Sodom, it eventually produced a society of Sodomites. And that's what happened in this society. And let me just stop right here off the bat. And I know this isn't a popular subject in this day and time, but friend, as long as it's in the Bible, I'm still going to preach it. And let me say this very clearly to you this morning. The Bible still calls homosexuality an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." But let me say further beyond that, that this abomination is nothing more than the end product of a society, a people, that has continued through many years to reject God's truth. And that is what is produced by this. Now, later in the Bible, Romans chapter 1 outlines for us the progression a society, a people go through to get to this point. And I think it's pertinent for us to read it. So look in your notes, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Continuing on in verse 24, it goes on to say, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." Now note that down. "And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In other words, it doesn't matter what God says is true. I want to do what I want to do. They elevated themselves above God, made themselves their own God, and rejected God's truth. "And for this cause," verse 26, "God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned to their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." That word unseemly simply means shameful. "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Can I tell you something this morning? Regardless of what the world outside of these walls have to say, regardless of what culture has to say today, God is still the author of morality. That is, God still has a right to say what is right and what is wrong. He's the one that sets the barometer when it comes to those things. And I need you to understand this morning that when a society begins to reject God's truth, it is then when they open themselves up to all different types of wickedness. And that's what began to happen in the city of Sodom. And I'll say that is what has already been taking place for many years in our country and in our world today. And I'll go further to say this, if our world, if our country does not turn from the wicked way that we have began to go down, we will one day face the same judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah did. God is a God that doesn't change. His ways do not change, and we need to understand that. And by the way, Jesus himself made this clear in Luke chapter 17. This is in your notes. Luke 17 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And so here is the primary overarching truth we learn from Genesis chapter 19. And get this down in your mind. God knows how to deliver the righteous and how to destroy the wicked. And that's important for us to understand from this chapter of Scripture. Now, the Bible makes this application clear later in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is also in your notes. 2 Peter 2, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto all those who after should live ungodly." Verse 7, "And delivered just," that means he was righteous, "just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Then it brings the application out in verse 9 when it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so the scripture is very clear for us this morning. Get this and don't miss this. The Lord will preserve his saints and he will punish the sinners. And we're going to learn this from this chapter. And so as we begin chapter 19, let's review the end of chapter 18. Last week we talked about this. Some of you weren't able to be there for it, so I'll review briefly. At the end of chapter 18, Abraham, he's a familiar guy to us, Abraham was interceding on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. We learned about that intercession and that ministry of intercession we can have for people who are lost and who don't know the Lord last week. But Abraham was interceding for Sodom's deliverance. But as he finished that time of intercession, even as he ended his prayer and went back home, the Bible says that the angels had been sent from the Lord. Two angels had been sent from the Lord, and they began to enter into the city of Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, notice how the account begins. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." And notice this. Notice who they met there. "And Lot sat in the gate." Now, who was Lot? Well, Lot was Abraham's nephew. He was treated by Abraham like a son. He's like a son to Abraham. And Lot was sitting in the gate. Earlier in the scriptures, we found that when Lot was still with Abraham, Abraham had given him his choice of the land, and he had chosen the Jordan Valley because of how fruitful and luscious it was in his heart. And in the end of the account, we know why he actually moved toward into the Jordan Valley, because Sodom was there. And the Bible says that earlier in the scripture that Lot, when he moved away from Abraham, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now we find Lot right smack dab in the middle of Sodom. He's living in the midst of a wicked pagan society. Not only that, but the Bible said he was sitting in the gate. Now that means he was governing over that city. He was operating as some sort of politician to some degree in that city. The politicians of that day would sit in the gate to execute their government, to execute their governing over the people. And so now Lot has not just moved towards Sodom, he's living right in the midst of Sodom, and he's governing over the people of Sodom. That's the situation that Lot found himself in here. And let me just pause here to say, Lot should have never moved to Sodom. He should have never went in that direction, but I'll tell you exactly why he did. For prosperity, for power, and prestige. That he was attracted by all the things that that society of that day, the world, had to offer him at that point in time. And I'll say this, Lot went looking for all those things he thought looked so good, but Lot never found anything but sorrow in Sodom. Never found anything but sorrow there. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, about his sad state there in Sodom, it says, "For that righteous man, Lot," he's a safe man, living in a wicked place, "for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You get this down. Lot was a saved man, and thank God for that, but he was a secular man. He was consumed, passionate. He wasn't driven by his faith. He was driven by his own selfish desires. That's why he moved his family to Sodom. That's why Lot went down there. And I'll tell you, at the end of the story, I guarantee you, Lot wished he could give it all up just to have what Abraham had. He chose the wrong course. And you listen to me, and you listen to me well this morning. If you live for the American dream of materialism, wealth, fame, be it what it may, you will only find it to be empty and destructive. You know what? It doesn't matter how much money's in your account. You never have enough. Then how much fame you have, you always want more. It's not a satisfying reason for which to live your life. That's why the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. Get this, you can have everything this world has to offer you and still end up with nothing. Mark chapter 8 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What have you really gained if you don't have the one thing in this world that is most important, knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And so we find as these angels began to enter into the city that Lot was the first one to notice that they had come in. He was sitting in the gate. And in verse number 1, the Bible goes on to say that Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He did them reverence. Verse 2, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." It's interesting. This is the first mention of a street in the Bible. And here's the thing. These angels were trying to be courteous and declining Lot's hospitality, but Lot knew they needed to get off the street. And he knew exactly why they needed to get off the street. He knew how wicked of a city that they were entering into. And so he got more urgent in his plea. No, you need to come stay with me. And in verse 3, he said, the Bible says, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Hey, Lot knew the despicable things that took place on the streets of Sodom at night. And friend, there are many major cities in America today. You wouldn't believe the types of things that take place on those streets at night. Some of our police officers in this area could probably tell you some of the despicable things that go on in Little Cortez at night as well. That society was apostate. It was wicked. And so Lot said, you need to come into my house. And he finally got these angels to agree to come into his house, and he made them a feast. Now, Abraham had earlier in chapter 18 made a great feast for these angels. They just had a great feast with Abraham, and the Bible described every piece of the meal that was served. It was all pictorial. Lot also gave him a feast, but only one thing is specified that he gave to them in that feast. Unleavened bread. Tasteless bread. Unleavened bread is significant, though. Throughout Scripture, unleavened bread is a picture of how sin must be put away from your life. And see, as those angels began to enter in his house, they came to expose a problem in Lot's life and Lot's family. He's not living a right life. And Christian, let me just say this to you this morning, and I try to say it tenderly to you. Though you live in this world, you are not to be of this world. You have been filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Your life is not your own, for you're bought with the price, the Scripture says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse, or chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so many believers today, especially in American Christianity, are driven pursuing the things of this world. Friend, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. That's what we need. And the angels, as they entered into this house, they began to expose this problem in Lot's life, even in that moment. I can't help but wonder if there may be the same type of situation going on in your own heart, in your own home here today. Now, when the meal was finished, and everyone was getting ready to turn in for the night, I want you to notice what happened next in verse number 4. If you're with me, say amen. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, just to be clear, that word know is the Hebrew yada. And it literally means to be intimate with someone. And make no mistake about it here today. These men of Sodom were perverts. From old to young, from end to end. And what they were wanting to do was sexually abuse Lot's guests. Friend, there's no other way to say it. And I'm making that very clear so you understand the despicableness of what we see taking place here in the Scripture. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 6 that Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And verse 7 says, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Those men weren't his brethren. Yet Lot had so immersed himself in the world, he calls them brethren. Abraham was his brethren. But Lot had so immersed himself in that society, we see the flawed thinking that he had developed. He calls these men brethren. He said, do not so wickedly. Verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. I can't think of a more cowardly act that I've ever read about a father doing than what Lot did right here. Now, we understand the culture, and hospitality was a big day in that Eastern culture during this point of history in particular, not nearly as important to us as Americans as it was to them. But to propose to give his own daughters up in the place of his guests is a despicable thing indeed. And as much as we would condemn that in my minds, let me say this to you this morning. Don't sacrifice your children on the altar of worldly acceptance. See, culture will tell you you're supposed to do certain things. You're supposed to allow certain things. Culture will say, well, that's normal for kids to do that. And I say wrong's always been wrong and right's always been right. It doesn't matter what the world has to say about it. And many a parent, you listen to me, many a parent, in trying to keep up with the Joneses, has lost Junior. And my heart's broken for this. Because we've got some great young people in this church. And God help us, parents. It's not up to the school to tell them. It's not even up to the church to tell them. It's up to you to teach your children in the ways of the Lord. And Lot had gotten so flawed in his mindset that what was happening was normal, what was happening was accepted, and he's willing to offer up his own children. God help us not ever to get to that type of place. You see, the one thing that you're going to value when you're older is not going to be your wealth, not going to be your fame or your success. But as the Apostle John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. And God help us to understand that truth right there. We see these things happening here. But I want you to notice, after Lot came out and he made this plea to these wicked men, how they responded to him. Continuing on in verse number 9, if you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn with us, and he will needs be a judge now. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. They told Lot, get out of the way. And when he refused to get out of the way, they said, well, we're going to do worse things to you than we were going to do to them, because you're not listening to us. Get this, Lot was governing over the land. He was the one that sat in the gate, remember? You listen to me. They had no problem with Lot ruling over them as long as he allowed them to do whatever they wanted to do. But when he took a stand for what was right, when he tried to stop them from doing what was wicked, they tried to overthrow him. Now, I could give application to that very same thing happening in our day and time right now, but I'm not even going to waste time on it. But I will say this, and you listen to me, this world will not oppose you so long as you're going in the same direction. When you try to take a stand for what's right, you better believe it's going to come with opposition. You better believe it. You see, the scripture tells us of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, hey, you go ahead and choose who you want to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And God give us some more men and women like Joshua who would be willing to take a stand for what is right. And I'll say, this is the first Sunday of an election year, and I think that we as Americans should exercise our freedom to be able to vote and try to bring in individuals who are going to take a stand for what is right. And as you pray about and seek the Lord about who to vote for this year, let me challenge you with something. Let's vote in individuals who will be willing to take a stand for what is right, regardless of the opposition. A stand for what is right, not based on what society says, but on the Word of God. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching right there. I'll say it myself. Now, Lot was in a bad place, and he didn't know what to do. Honestly, there was nothing he could do. He was about to be overrun. His family was about to be overrun. But the Bible says in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, that's the angels, and they pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. God, in his great mercy, he reached down his hand and he pulled Lot out of that situation that he got himself into. Now, he didn't deserve that, but God, in his mercy, he did that for Lot here. And interestingly, what the Lord led his angels to do was to strike these wicked Sodomites with blindness. With blindness. They couldn't even find their way about. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, justly were those struck blind who had been deaf to reason. They wouldn't listen to God's truth, and God struck them blind in this moment. It reminds me of what the Bible says about the pathway of the wicked in Proverbs 4:19. Proverbs 4:19 says that the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. It's the way of these wicked men. And so with these wicked Sodomites stumbling all about the city now, trying to find a way to do something that wasn't good, the angels turned to warn Lot. And the Bible says in verse number 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. In this moment, these angelic witnesses who'd been sent into the city to testify of the wickedness of Sodom, these angelic witnesses became angelic messengers. And they began to declare God's intent to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. And in so doing, they turned to Lot and said, Lot, you go get every one of your family members. You go get everyone that'll listen to you, and you tell them to get out of here. And Lot responded. He immediately spent that rest of that night trying to persuade his loved ones to come with him out of the city. And the Bible says in verse 14 that Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But read the next phrase with me there in verse 14, that last phrase. Read it out loud with me. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. See, Lot heeded the warning. From those angels, and he went to go warn his sons-in-laws, the ones that had married his daughters. He went to go try to persuade them to come out of the city, but the Bible says that when he came up, he sounded like someone who was just making a practical joke. They didn't believe him. I can't help but think, and this is my personal opinion, that was probably because this is the first time Lot had ever talked to them about Jehovah God. You don't believe in God? What are you talking about? Is this a joke? And Lot couldn't convince them to come with him. And you listen to me this morning. I say this with a loving heart, but it's true. You listen to me. If you never speak up, if you never speak of the things of God to your loved ones, you never stand for what's right. Hey, you never have those types of conversations with the people that you love, then you don't be surprised when your loved ones don't listen to you when it comes down to the crunch time. See, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But it also says in Proverbs chapter 29, in verse number 2, I believe it is, Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You need to steward the opportunity right now to teach your kids in the ways of the Lord. Or else there might come a day when you wish they would listen to you, but they won't. You never showed them the way of the Lord. D.L. Moody, I like what he used to say. He said, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he's a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know. Most of all, his family ought to know. But Lot had no influence with anyone in that city. He couldn't even convince his own sons-in-laws to come out with him. And that night passed like a whirlwind. Lot spent the night trying to convince anyone he could to come with him, and his family was packing in a panic because they knew of what was getting ready to come to Sodom and Gomorrah as God had said it was going to come. And the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 15 that when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters which are here. Now that word take is a Hebrew word that literally means lay a hold of. You get a hold of your wife and you grab a hold of your two daughters and get out lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. All those angels did was compel Lot to stand up and lead his family out of a situation that was going to be to their ruin. That's all the angels asking. I was always asking him to do. It was for his own good. And yet we find in the next verse that sadly he hesitated to do so. And in verse 16, the Bible says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold. That's the angels. They laid hold. Now that's a different Hebrew word. It means to put forth strength. Literally, they grabbed a hold of Lot. They grabbed a hold of his wife. They grabbed a hold of his two daughters. And the Bible says that they did so because because the Lord being merciful unto him, and they grabbed a hold of him and they brought him forth and set him without the city, the scripture says. Even though Lot knew judgment was coming, he still hesitated. Even though he knew what was right and God had made it clear through his messengers, he still delayed to do it. And so the Bible says that God in his mercy instructed his angels to literally drag Lot and his family out of that city. They had to be dragged out from impending judgment. Get this, Lot wouldn't stand up to save his own family, but God in his mercy intervened. I like what one commentator said about this. He said, God delivered Lot out of Sodom with gracious violence. And then he went on to say this in that same phrase. If God had not been merciful to us, our lingering had been our ruin as well. Friend, it's easy to condemn Lot. It's easy to look at Lot and say, what were you thinking? But the fact of the matter is, thank God that even when we are at our worst, God is at his best. And our sins, as we sang a moment ago, they are many, but his mercy is more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the Bible tells us much of the mercy of God. In Psalm chapter 103 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us for according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Thank God for his mercies. Thank God that he's not rewarded us as our iniquities deserve. Thank God for Jesus and the hope of salvation. We see it all pictated for us here in the scripture. But notice this. After God brought Lot and his family out, notice what happened next. Even though this great mercy of God had been extended, the Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad," now they're out of the city, "that he said," these angels told Lot and his family, "escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now, the angel was giving Lot a message from the Lord, a message that was for his benefit, mind you. And three basic instructions were given here. We just read them. The first thing he told him is, hey, don't return to what's behind you. You don't want to go back there. And then the second thing he told him is, hey, don't remain where you are. Get out of the valley. Get out of this plain. Judgment's coming to this plain. And the third thing he told him is, hey, retreat to the high ground. Go to the mountain. Go to the mountain. Now, I'm bringing those three things out because, friend, there's wonderful application in that for you and I here today. If you find yourself in a situation, you're knee-deep in the world, and you're in a situation you don't quite know how to get yourself out of here today, the Bible gives you some encouraging instructions here today. These are in your notes. Here's the first thing the Bible says. It says, hey, don't return to what's behind you. You're starting a new year this year. This year doesn't have to be the same as last year was. You can make a choice here today by the power of the Spirit of God, hey, to move on, to move forward. The angel of the Lord said, hey, don't return to what's behind you. Don't even look back, the angel told him. The second thing he said is, hey, don't remain where you are. You know what the definition of insanity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Friend, it's time you come to the end of yourself. Can I just tell you, you aren't sufficient to live the Christian life. You aren't sufficient to overcome your struggles. You aren't sufficient, but Christ is our sufficiency. And if you turn to Jesus today, friend, you can find victory, victory that lasts. And God says, hey, don't go back to that stuff. Don't go back to those beggarly elements. Don't go back to your flesh. Don't go back to the law. It's time to move on. It's time to trust in Jesus Christ. Hey, don't remain in the valley. Don't stay where you've always been, facing the same defeat that you've always faced. Escape to the mountain is what the angel told Lot. And friend, the third thing the angel told us there is, hey, you need to retreat to Jesus. You need to run to Jesus. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Bible says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, hey, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And friend, there's hope for you if you'll escape to the mountain today. It makes me think of what the Bible says in the book of Psalms. It says, I'll lift mine eyes up to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And friend, I don't care how deep into the darkness and the cesspool of sin you might have put yourself into here today, you are never beyond the reach of the mercy of God. And there is an escape for you, escape to Jesus Christ. And I hope that you hear the gospel message that's presented to us here in the scriptures. But get this, sadly, we find Lot didn't listen. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 18, and Lot said to them, listen to this, 18. Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed to me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me there, and I die. Then he said, behold now, this city over here is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not just a little one? And my soul shall live. Notice how the angel responded to him. Verse 21. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called what? It was called Zoar. You remember back in chapter 18 when Abraham was interceding? He was interceding for others. Now we find Lot interceding. God! But Lot wasn't interceding for others. He's interceding for his own selfish desires. Lot didn't want to go to the mountain. Lot had begun to fear what was going to happen in his life next after all that had transpired. He didn't want to trust God's plan. Instead, he asked God if he could have his own way. And God let him go. Now get this, God wouldn't let Lot live in the city of iniquity, but God would let Lot live in the city of insignificance. Because that's exactly what the name Zoar means. A little one, insignificant. And friend, the truth of the matter is, Lot lived the rest of his life in insignificance, insecurity, and obscurity. You never hear about Lot, anything about Lot's life after this event on the pages of Scripture. You don't, because there's not much to be said about it. I don't know what happened to Lot in the end. I don't know how he died. I don't know about the rest of his life, but I will say, based on what we understand from the Scripture and what the Scripture is clear about, he lived the rest of his life in insignificance. And you listen to me, and you listen to me well. If you choose to live for yourself, you listening? If you choose to live for yourself, you're going to find you don't have much to live for. I'm not insulting you. But friend, our lives are about so much more than just pleasing ourselves. We were made for our Creator and for a high and holy purpose. And Lot lost sight of that through all of this circumstance that transpired in his life. I like what C.T. Studd always used to say, only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. The Apostle Paul put it this way. I love this because Donita, this was her verse as well. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's no greater reason to live your life than Jesus and his purpose. Lot chose, instead of living for the Lord and what God had called him to, he chose insignificance. And we see that. And so as the sun began to rise upon that day, I want you to notice what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. In verse 23, the Bible says, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And that which grew upon the ground, God poured down the wrath of his judgment upon the people of those wicked cities. Sodom, as we learned earlier in the scripture, it was located in the Jordan Valley. When God created the Jordan Valley, the Bible describes it earlier in the Bible as being well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. It's like the Garden of Eden. It was a luscious, fruitful land. Did you get this? The Bible says that on this fateful day, that once fruitful valley was transformed into a desolate wilderness and into a dead sea. If you go over into that land today, you can go to the Dead Sea. So how many of you have been to Israel before? All right, we got one. Miss Hannah's seen it before. It's a desolate place. I actually got a picture of that. We have a picture of, it's not a great picture, but you can kind of see the Dead Sea there in that surrounding desolate wilderness. That doesn't look like a fruitful valley to me. I don't know about you. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was at one point. Though we cannot know exactly how Sodom was destroyed, the Bible makes clear that God himself rained down brimstone and flames from heaven. Now this is interesting. I was doing some research on this week, and there is actually an archaeologist group based out of a university in Albuquerque who has been spent 13 years studying the site believed to be that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was one of the conclusions that they came to about this place. And I quote, "Samples from the site show that an extremely hot explosive event leveled an area of almost 200 square miles, not only wiping out 100% of the Middle Bronze Age cities and towns, but also stripping agricultural soils from the once fertile fields and covered the area with superheated brine of Dead Sea anhydrid salts." Now, that's not even from someone who believes the scriptures. It's from a secular historian. Whatever these cities once were, whatever they were once called, after this event, they became known as Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what Sodom means? Sodom means burning. Gomorrah, it means submerged. Sodom is in the front part of where the water is there, the scorched land. Gomorrah, I believe, is underneath the Dead Sea. It was submerged in the aftermath. Now, there are a lot of opinions about that. But we see the destruction of what took place to that once fruitful valley. And still to this day, what remains of what the Lord did to those cities on that day, there are still remains being found, I should say. Can you show the next picture for me here? This is actually, and this was again put out by a secular archaeologist, and they are laying claim to it in a bragging sort of way, which is despicable in and of itself. But this is actually the remains of the first ever the oldest existing homosexual couple. Guess where they found it? The charred remains that were left over in this area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to the next picture, if you would, because we're going to get to that in just a minute, and I don't want to keep that on the screen. But what's interesting to me is one person said it this way, "Those who went after strange flesh were destroyed by strange fire." You want to know how God feels about the act of homosexuality, you need look no further than what the Bible has to say for us in Genesis chapter 19. Now we've got to conclude this morning. Stick with me. What happened in the end? God got Lot out of Sodom, right? Everything was fine after that. No, not quite. Because Lot still wasn't listening. Lot still wasn't listening to the deliverance that God had provided to him. And I want us to see in the last final moments we have here, what happened to Lot and his family? Number one in your notes, I want you to note down that Lot's wife was consumed. Lot's wife was consumed. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt." Hey, Lot's wife did exactly what the angel warned them not to do. She stopped, she turned around, and she looked back towards Sodom. I don't think it was just a, oh, turned into salt. I think she turned around, she stopped, and she looked back. And hey, her looking back was evidence of a longing to go back. Lot got her out of Sodom, but he never got Sodom out of her. She wanted to go back. It's a picture of apostasy here in Lot's wife's life. And in the aftershock of the initial fire and brimstone that began to rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a wave like a tidal wave of salt and sulfur that began to spread throughout that entire region. And her body was literally monumentized by that salt. Now this isn't an actual structure that exists over there in the Promised Land. This is just a pictation of what could have happened. I don't think it was just a little pile of salt laying on the ground. I believe she was frozen as she stood there as a monument. You say, well, if that happened, then where's she at? Well, time and history have eroded that monument, but Jesus later monumentized Lot's wife for us. In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus himself said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. And you listen to me this morning, friend. Especially those of you who have not truly trusted in the Lord, you listen to me this morning. Once you turn to Jesus for salvation, you want to make the choice to turn to Jesus for salvation, there is no turning back. It's not, I'm going to try this for a while. Hey, you got to put your faith entirely and wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, I believe it was, in verse 62, he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You can't have Jesus plus religion. You can't have Jesus plus your good works, plus your baptism, plus another religion or whatever the case may be. It's Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus alone that is the way to salvation. Neither is there salvation for in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12 says, you want to be saved, you want to be delivered, you put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what the Bible indicates for us here. Don't turn back. As the old chorus says that we always sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Lot's wife was consumed. Number two, note this down, Lot's uncle, that's Abraham, was comforted. Lot's uncle was comforted. Now that might seem strange to you, but notice what the Bible says next in verse number 27. It says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Abraham had already spent time interceding to God on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Last week, we discovered that as he interceded, God taught him something. God taught him how merciful he really was. Abraham was pleading to God on the basis of his justice. But when he got down to just 10 righteous people, God was willing to spare the whole city for just 10 righteous people. He discovered that God was also so much more merciful than what he could have ever comprehended. You know what happened after that? Abraham went to sleep. He didn't toss and turn. He didn't lose a wink. You know why? Because he was trusting God and his plan when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he woke up that morning, he knew that God did exactly what needed to be done. I also believe that Abraham knew that God had answered his prayer and rescued Lot from the city. My friend, Abraham found comfort, found consolation in what took place on this day. He wasn't moved by it. It wasn't a tragedy in his mind. And I'll tell you this, you live your life trusting the Lord as a child of God. When circumstances as catastrophic as these take place in your life, you'll not be moved by them. Your faith will not be shaken by them. Psalm 119, verse number 65 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. There's a lot of catastrophic things that happen in this world. When our feet are planted in our faith in the Lord Jesus, we don't have to be moved by them. Abraham was comforted. The third thing we see is that Lot was consternated. He was terrified. Lot was terrified, consternated. The Bible says in verse 30 that Lot went up out of Zoar. He just pled to live there. Now he's going up out of there. And he dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. What happened, Lot? Did you find what you were looking for in Sodom? Did you find what you were looking for in Zoar? No. Lot lived the rest of his days incapacitated by fear. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his influence. He lost his testimony. And he thought he was done for. Let me tell you something. Lot was not done for. The Bible later tells us Lot was a righteous man. He believed in Jesus. He believed in God's promise. That's what that means. He was a believer. Now, some of the things we see Lot doing weren't very righteous, but his righteousness was not based in what he did, but in what God had done for him. It was based on his faith in the Lord. You know, as the Bible said of Abraham, that Abram believed on the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was the same case with Lot. God wasn't done with Lot. Now, Lot had made a mess of his life. But here's the problem. Lot was a righteous man. He was not condemned. In fact, in all this account, the Bible gives no language to condemn Lot. In the New Testament, when the Bible talks about Lot, guess what? It doesn't condemn him. But what did Lot do? Lot lived the rest of his life condemning himself. Condemning himself. He's scared to death. God's done with me. I got to hide from God. God can't be happy with me. He spent the rest of his life in a cave that we know of. And friend, your tendency when you get into the depth of some sin or the things of this world, you're going to want to crawl off into some deep, dark pit and hide yourself from God and from everyone else because you think God's done with you. You think God didn't want to have anything to do with you. Friend, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's not finished with you yet. And by the way, if you find yourself deep in the depths of the darkness of sin here today, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ, he's merciful. He'll save you. He'll cleanse you from your sin. He can give you a renewed purpose for your life. You don't have to live in that cave. God can bring you out of that cave. God didn't send Lot to live on the mountain so he'd go dwell in a cave. God sent Lot to live on the mountain to deliver him from the judgment that was coming on Sodom. Lot put himself in that cave. Don't put yourself in the cave. Hey, trust in the mercy of God, in the grace of God. And friend, you believe what the scripture says, that when God looks at you, if you've trusted in Jesus, he doesn't see your sin, he sees your Savior. He doesn't see your wretchedness, he sees Christ's righteousness. And you can stand before God. Hey, I'm not condoning sin. I'm not saying you should stay in Sodom and just claim these things. No, that's not what God did for Lot. That's not what God wants to do for you. But come out. Run to Jesus, run to the mountain, and live there boldly. Live there confidently that God sees you just as you are, righteous in his eyes. Sadly, though, we see that Lot was consternated. And if you're not careful, you don't truly choose to believe what the Bible says about you once you trust in Jesus, you'll live your life in fear and guilt and condemnation as well. That's the cave. God called you to go to the mountain. Trust in him. And may you do that today. Now here's the fourth and final thing, and we'll be done. I told you what happened to Lot's family. Lot's wife was consumed. Lot's uncle was comforted. Lot was consternated. But here's the final thing. Lot's daughters were corrupted. Now here's the thing. The last part of this chapter is so despicable, I'm not even going to take the time to read it publicly. You can go read it yourself later. We've got young children in here. I'm going to be very sensitive about this right here, what happened next. But to summarize, Lot's daughters had been so corrupted by being brought up with the wicked morality, being brought up and influenced by the wicked morality or immorality of Sodom, that they did an act that is still despicable for us to read and shall be to the end of our days. The Bible tells us that they decided the best thing for them to do living in that cave with their father was to get him drunk and to get him in his drunkenness of not knowing what he was doing to impregnate each of them. And indeed, that's what happened. They both conceived a child from their father. Wicked. Horrible. Yes. Those children were born. One was named Moab. The other of them was named Ammon. They became the patriarchs of the Ammonites and the Moabites, arch enemies to the people of God, Israel. That was what was produced from the life of a righteous man. Enemies of God's people. Because he wouldn't listen to what God had to say to him. It's important that we note this about this. It was a corrupt society, and it was alcohol that brought about this wickedness. Friend, if you can read your Bible and read stories like this and still think that alcohol is something that should be a part of your life, then you're just not listening. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But their corrupted morality is also seen on the pages of Scripture. And friend and parents, I say this again to us. It's not up to the world to tell our kids what's right and wrong. It's up to us to take the word of God and disciple our children, to teach them to follow the truths of God's word. And so, yes, this was a despicable occurrence that took place at the end of this chapter, but listen to me. All this is good. As despicable as this final act of Lot's life was, can I say God brought good of it? Listen to me. It was a situation just like what happened with Lot and his daughters that happened with someone named Judah later in the scriptures. He conceived a child with his own daughter-in-law. You know where that person And that child appears later on the pages of Scripture in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. You know who else appears in the genealogy of Jesus? A Moabite. One of the offspring from this child that was born from this incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. A Moabite, you know what her name was? Ruth. And in spite of all the wickedness and all the judgment and all the things we see in this chapter, we see that God still took those horrible situations and brought good out of them. And he was glorified. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't care how bad your situation seems today, God can bring good out of it. God can be glorified through it. And so we learn from Genesis 19 two primary things. We learn of God's deliverance. God can deliver his believers, his people. And friend, if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like God's rejecting you, don't forget you are not found righteous before God based on your own works, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You rest in that today. And yes, turn to the Lord. Hey, don't stay where you are. Don't go back to where you were. Escape to the mountain. Don't go to the cave, but escape to the mountain. All right? The second thing we learn is that God can and will punish sinners. Yes, there's deliverance, but there's also destruction. I say this with love and compassion here today because I don't want, and more importantly, God doesn't want anyone to face this destruction. Can I say this? The whole reason why Jesus came? The Bible says in the New Testament that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't want to destroy Sodom. God wanted those people to be saved as well. And God wants to save you today as well. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that, yes, God will punish sinners, and that includes you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by the way, we deserve to be punished for our sins. But God's a merciful God. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. That's why Jesus came and died for us. And yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but it goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In exchange for the punishment you deserve, God wants to give you eternal life. Jesus was punished for you on the cross. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. And now he has paid the price that you deserve to be punished for your sins so that you can turn your faith to him and ask him to save you. And you, hey, can be saved. And today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you don't know Jesus, today would be the best day for you to come trust Jesus as your Savior. I want everyone to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Listen to me. I know